on your phone, then we'll turn to God's word together. And we're going to read from Luke chapter 15 this morning. A story that will be familiar to many of you, I'm sure. And a story that starts a new sermon series for us. Luke chapter 15 and reading verses 11 to 24, the parable of the lost son. Jesus continued, having already shared two parables. There was a man who had two sons. The younger one said to his father, "Father, give me my share of the estate." So he divided his property between them. Not long after that, the younger son got together all he had, set off for a distant country, and there squandered his wealth in wild living. After he had spent everything, there was a severe famine in that whole country, and he began to be in need. So he went and hired himself out to a citizen of that country, who sent him to his fields to feed pigs. He longed to fill his stomach with the pods that the pigs were eating, but no one gave him anything. When he came to his senses, he said, "How many of my father's hired servants have food to spare? And here I am, starving to death. I will set out and go back to my father and say to him, 'Father, I have sinned against heaven and against you. I am no longer worthy to be called your son. Make me like one of your hired servants.' So he got up and went to his father. But while he was still a long way off, his father saw him and was filled with compassion for him. He ran to his son, threw his arms around him and kissed him. The son said to him, 'Father, I have sinned against heaven and against you. I am no longer worthy to be called your son.' But the father said to his servants, 'Quick, bring the best robe and put it on him. Put a ring on his finger and sandals on his feet. Bring the fattened calf and kill it. Let's have a feast and celebrate, for this son of mine was dead and is alive again. He was lost, but is now found.' And so they began to celebrate." Lord God, we thank you for the reading of your word, and we thank you for this parable, given not only to those who were listening at the time, but to those of us who read this parable again today. And we ask, Lord God, that you would breathe your life and your truth through this word into our lives for your glory, that we would apply this word so to praise you as your disciples. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. So I've already said that we're going to begin a new sermon series today, and it's a series I'm really looking forward to sharing with you. And it's inspired really by a visit that I made to a fairly well-known church in London called Holy Trinity Brompton Church many years ago. And when I visited what's called HTB, in short, when I visited HTB, I cast my eyes upon this beautiful sculpture on the right-hand side here. You can't really see it very well because of the lights, but this beautiful sculpture that is situated at the front of the church, near the lectern, near the altar. And it depicts this story that we've read together, this story about the lost son, or the prodigal son. The sculpture was made by somebody who actually preaches and teaches, is also responsible for doing a lot of different artworks. I think at St. Paul's Church, Hammersmith, he's done some huge paintings on the walls in the church there. He also is part of the Alpha Course at HTB, and he has contributed to, particularly to the Alpha Course in his sketches, a guy called Charlie Mackesy. And Charlie Mackesy has replicated this sculpture into painting form, one of them that you can almost see up on the screen here. And again, these replicas depict the story of the prodigal son, although one of the things that Charlie Mackesy has done is he's also depicted the story to include daughters too. And so in my own home in the manse in St. Augustine's Road, we have a replica of Charlie's painting, but we have the prodigal daughter on our wall. And I absolutely love this image. I love the image itself, but I also love what Charlie actually writes behind his own painting here. He says, "This is the story of the prodigal son. It should really be called the running father, who waited every day for his boy to come home." Excuse me. The son who had rejected him so badly. But when he saw him from a long way off, ran to him and hugged him and kissed him. I love these words, and I love that interpretation of the story, the change of emphasis from the lost son to the running father. The emphasis being shift from the son to the love of this father who received him. I love that emphasis, but I also love the you can turn and see the image on the screen up there. It might be easier for you to see. But I love the, it's the embrace. There's something about the embrace of the father in this image, which is just so captivating and beautiful and brings this story, I think, alive. And so during this sermon series, what we're wanting to do is to explore the hearts of God together. And we're going to begin with this story because, for me, this story says so much about the Father's heart. What does it have to say? Well, the prodigal son or the lost son is a simple story used by Jesus to illustrate a moral or a spiritual lesson, as indeed he does with his parables more generally. And he shares this parable, this story, whilst addressing tax collectors and sinners, whilst also in the presence of Pharisees and teachers of the law. And this story speaks of a man who had two sons, with the youngest one requesting his share of the estate. This was highly unusual and a big insult at that particular culture of the time. Although even in our own time, imagine your son or daughter coming to you and requesting their share of their inheritance before you died. It would be an odd request, wouldn't it? I'm not sure how many of us would be in the position to be able to give that share as the father did before we died. We may decide not to even give it to them. An unusual request, and particularly unusual at the time. And yet what we see from the father in response to his son's request is rich generosity. It's interesting, isn't it? Not even a question followed the younger son's request. Not even a question. But instead, in verse 12, we read, he divided his property between them. The younger son asked, and the father did as the son asked of him. He divided his property between them. And we can question, was it rich generosity on the father's part? Or was it complete foolishness? Should he have stood his ground, battled against his younger son, and refused to give the share, as we probably would? Was he responsible for the outcome? Or did the father know exactly what he was doing? I love what one Bible commentator or Christian writer says about the father here. He says, the father lets his son have what he asks for, just as our heavenly Father gives us what we want in order to expose what we really need. Isn't that interesting? The Heavenly Father gives us what we want, as the Father in this story did, to expose what we really need. For as we discover, the younger son didn't really need the share of this estate, as he discovered. Of course, we don't always get what we want. But for me, Jesus speaks in this example about the free will that each one of us is given by the generosity of our Heavenly Father. You see, we have been given life. We have been given the opportunity of relationship with the Father, the one who created us. We have been given the opportunity of relationship with the Father for all eternity. We have been given the opportunity to inherit everlasting life. Inherit this place that we read about in Revelation 21, a new heaven and a new earth, this place where we will dwell in the fullness of God's presence and glory. We have been given all of that. But the Father gives us a choice. A choice as to whether we live under his lordship and therefore receive this inheritance, or a choice to go it alone, go our own way, and have the risk of losing what could be ours. And we see in the younger son one who takes what he can from the Father and decides to go it his own way. I like to describe it as the son's wastefulness. It all happens really fast. We read in verse 12 that the father shared out the inheritance. And then in verse 13, not long after that. In other words, the younger son didn't hang around. The younger son got together all he had, and he didn't just go to another local village or town. He went to a distant country. I mean, goodness, if it wasn't enough of an insult for the son to request his share of an inheritance early and dishonor his father, disgrace his father, disgrace himself, he also goes to a distant country. He gets as far away as he can from the father who has just been so richly generous towards him. And what else do we read in verse 13? We read that he squandered his wealth in wild living. Now, I know some of you have children, and it is so frustrating when your children waste, I was going to say their money, but our money. Isn't it? I take my older daughter swimming, and one of the things that my older daughter is guaranteed after a swim is a visit to the vending machines that are in the kind of welcome area. And Hope has a choice in this situation. She could choose to go to the vending machine where there is chocolate and sweets and crisps that could be shared with her father. Or she could choose to go to another vending machine with toys in it. And without fail, Hope chooses to go to this vending machine with the toys in it. And she spends £1, which we get refunded for our parking, so it's not too bad a loss. And she gets an egg from this vending machine. And within this egg is a little toy dog. And what she generally does is she looks at the dog. She kind of goes, oh, that's a nice dog. And then she puts it on the floor of the car and then forgets all about it until one of her parents kindly clears up the mess afterwards. And this happens again and again and again. I obviously don't mind it too much because I actually give her the money so that she can spend it on this toy. But it is frustrating, isn't it, when your children waste the money that you give to them. But my daughter's wastefulness could not be compared with the wastefulness of this younger son. We read that he squandered his wealth, squandered it all in wild living. We don't really know what is meant by wild living. I guess we can probably take a guess. But the older son makes reference in verse 30 to prostitutes. And one Bible commentator says that the same noun form that is used here in verse 13 is used in Ephesians 5, verse 18, when Paul speaks about getting drunk on wine, debauchery, or immoral behavior. Whatever the detail, for respectable first century Jewish people, the younger son's behavior was disloyal and outrageous. And his actions turn from bad to worse as inevitably he began to be in need during famine, worked for a Gentile, and feeding pigs. And we know, don't we? Some of us will know that in Jewish terms, pigs are unclean. One writer says, the boy is truly untouchable. Pigs are not kosher or clean animals in Jewish thought. And another Bible commentator says, from a Jewish point of view, his disgrace and degradation had reached their lowest level as this younger son not only served a Gentile, worked amongst pigs, but even desired that he could feed from the food that the pigs were eating. This boy was in some mess. And verse 16, for me, is just so powerful. It serves in a stark contrast to the richly generous father. Translations are slightly different. But verse 16 says that no one gave him anything. He went from receiving this rich generosity of the father, this rich inheritance from the father, to being in a position where no one would give him anything. And I think there's a stark warning in these words from Jesus. Yes, the world offers so much. We offer one another so much. But nothing can compare to what the Father offers us. And with abandoning our relationship with God the Father, we take the risk of having nothing. Eventually, this is the good news. Woo! Verse 17, the son comes to his senses. And he realizes that it would be much better for him to go home, to go back to the father who was so richly generous towards him. And he didn't have great expectations. He hoped just to be a servant, because even the servants had more than he did. But he went back. And he went back having practiced a little speech that he could say to his father, asking for the father's forgiveness. And what did he find? The Pharisees and the teachers of the law might have hoped or said that the father's reception of the younger son would be one of anger, punishment. But we find in the father something quite different. We find a father who is waiting for his younger son. And not with anger or judgment, but rather abundant love. From a long way off, we read, he ran to meet his son. And he was filled with compassion. Writers have further explained compassion to mean being deeply moved, or having a deep-seated inner yearning which leads to an eruption of emotion in response. And you get a sense of that here, don't you? Just in that one word, running, you get a sense of this emotion. The father saw him from a long way off. And he didn't just wave at him or smile from a distance. He ran to meet his son. And many writers comment on the fact that this younger son, having been amongst the pigs, would have been a sight and a smell to behold. Years ago, when I lived in Suffolk, I had a friend whose dad was a pig farmer. And let me tell you, they stunk awfully. The dad stunk, The sun stunk, the house stunk, the car stunk. You could smell the pigs everywhere. This younger son had not only embarrassed, been disloyal, had not only gone against all that you would expect of a young Jewish son. He'd not only done all of that, but he also went back to his father, smelling pretty badly. And his father ran to him and embraced him. He threw his arms around his son, despite this sure stench. Threw his arms around him and gave this pigsty what one writer describes as a remarkable kiss. Remarkable kiss. Remarkable because despite all he had done, despite the smell of him, the father forgave him and received him with love. Before the younger son could even complete his apology, he only got started before the father interrupted him and called for his servants to bring the best robe, usually kept for a favored guest. A ring for his finger, which incidentally spoke about his identity within the family, his identity and his status. Sandals or shoes on his feet, which were not worn by slaves but by free men. And a celebratory feast. His son was dead, but now he is alive. And it was time to party. It was time to celebrate. One writer says, the younger son has truly been surprised by joy. He has been visited by the love of all loves. He has been beautified by amazing grace. And through this story, Jesus communicates our own place before God. We belong to God the Father. He created us. We are His. We belong in His family. But each one of us has the choice to remain with Him or to take what He has given us and throw it away. Go it alone. You may have decided to abandon the Father. And maybe you don't feel worthy to return to Him. But I want to communicate to you through this series and through this sermon today that He loves you. He loves you as much as the Father in this story loved His Son. He loves you even if you've made a complete mess of your life. Even if you smell like a pig farmer. I don't think you do. I can't smell you. I've got quite a good sense of smell. If you have messed up, He still loves you. Do you believe in this love? It's hard to, isn't it? Do you believe that the Father would embrace you even if you had done wrong in His sight? Even if you had wasted the resources that He had given you? Do you believe this morning? Because we might gather here Sunday after Sunday, sing a few songs, read some Bible passages, but not truly believe it. And I want to say to you this morning that if this story of the prodigal son relates to you, if you are far from the Father, I want to encourage you, I want to invite you to come home. Because He is waiting for you. He's waiting to run towards you He's waiting to embrace you. He's waiting to put a robe over your shoulder and a ring on your finger. He's waiting to celebrate in your return. Run home to him. There's an excellent book on this parable which has been written by somebody I deeply respect, someone called Rob Parsons, who is a brilliant preacher, but he also runs a charity called Care for the Family. I recommend the charity to you, particularly if you're a parent. There are lots of resources that are really helpful. And Rob Parsons wrote this beautiful book, which is called Bringing Home the Prodigals. And the emphasis of it actually is for people who perhaps know prodigals in their own lives, specifically maybe children. Perhaps you have children who are the prodigals. And Rob has written this book specifically to try and encourage and help those who want to see those prodigals brought back home. I recommend it to you. It's not actually in print anymore, but I managed to get hold of some copies, and they'll be available in the church bookstore. And you can buy them online. I won't go any further than that. But within this book, Rob Parsons retells a moving story that was shared by a priest near Swansea. This priest said to Rob Parsons, in a village nearby, there's a large old house. An elderly lady lives there alone, and every night, as darkness falls, she puts a light on in the attic. Her son left home 25 years ago. And rather like the prodigal son in the parable, she has never given up hope that one day he will come home. "We all know the house well," said the priest. "And although the bulb must occasionally need replacing, none of us have ever seen the house without a light on. And this light is kept on for her son, that he would be able to find her, that he would be able to return home and know that there is somebody waiting inside to receive him." I believe God the Father has got the light on for you and for the prodigals that you know. That he's left a light on so that they can find him and be welcomed home. Perhaps this light is for you. If it is, go to the light. Go to the light. Go to the Father who is waiting for you in that house that is shining. And if the prodigal is your own child, be encouraged. Be encouraged by this story that the Father has still got the light on. He's still waiting for that prodigal to return. I love this story, and this story will be one of my favourite stories, and partly because I've been so inspired by this sculpture that I saw that just replicated the love of God. For me, this parable speaks about the generosity of our Heavenly Father. And the fact that he is waiting to embrace us, to hold us and to tell us again that he loves us. That he loves us so much that he died for us on the cross. And I want to encourage you today and throughout this series to remember that our Heavenly Father, he wants to hold you. He wants to be with you for all eternity long. If you've wandered away, come home to him. And if the prodigal son or the prodigal daughter means something to you about your own children or your friends or your family, then don't lose hope. But remember that there is a good Father who is waiting for those who are willing, waiting for those who will come home to him. We're going to watch a little clip in a moment, more of a song really. This song kind of seeks to sing out this story, and I hope it's helpful. But before we listen to that, let me just lead us in a short word of prayer. Lord God, only you know who the prodigals are. The lost sons, the lost daughters. But none of us can hide from you. Who is lost that you cannot find? Lord, we pray that you will bring the prodigals home. Prodigals who are sat here in this building today. Our sons, our daughters. Our friends, our family members. Bring them home, Lord. Even those of us who to the outside world seem never to have left the Father's house, bring us back. That we and they will know your love for us today and the warmth of your loving embrace. In Jesus' name, amen.